Well, tonight we're going to be continuing our study about angels in the Bible. And specifically, we're going to be looking at a specific designation of an angel in the Bible that we see used time and time again in the Scripture. And we're specifically talking about this expression, the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Yahweh. And we want to look at this expression as it's used in the Bible. You know, sometimes, as we mentioned the last time we talked about angels in our study, sometimes this expression, the angel of the Lord, refers to God Himself. It doesn't refer to another created being who is an angel, but it refers to God Himself. And that's what we want to look at tonight, specifically looking at some of these passages in the Bible that have to do with God being the angel who is the Lord. And so as we think about this word angel, it's very popular in our society. The concept of an angel is popular. It's been used in many different television programs throughout the years, and different things have been made of it through the minds of the writers of the programs, some being fictional and others being drawn upon Scripture in one way or another. But specifically, though, we're thinking about what the Bible has to say. Of course, the popular belief in angels is attested to by different surveys. 55% of Americans believe that they were protected by an angel at one time or another. 68% believe that angels and demons are active in the world today, according to a Pew survey of a few years back. The word angel in the Bible simply means a messenger of one kind or another. The Greek word is malak, the Hebrew word is malak, and the Greek word is angelos. And that's where we get our word angel from, but it just means a messenger of one kind or another, a messenger of God, such as in Genesis 19 and verse 1, or even sometimes the word is used to refer to a messenger of Satan, such as in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, and Revelation 12 and verse 9. So the word angel doesn't necessarily mean an angel of God in Scripture. Sometimes it can mean an angel of Satan. Sometimes it just means a messenger of someone else, of no particular relation to either God or Satan, for that matter. And so the word angel carries no inherent notions in it of good or evil as it's used in the Bible, okay? Now, in our society, in our culture, when you hear the word angel, typically you think of an angel of God or some good being that's doing God's service, doing God's work. But that's just our culture, all right? That's not the Bible. And so the Bible can use this word in different ways, and sometimes an angel of Satan, such as in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, that delivered Paul's thorn in the flesh. But angels, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, the good kind are ministering spirits sent to do service unto them that will inherit salvation. And so those kind of angels we're interested in, and we're interested in talking about what the Bible has to say about them and learning more about them. But tonight, we're interested in studying about the divine angel. That is, the angel who is God Himself. Turn over, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9 for just a moment. And we're going to open with this scripture as we think about this kind of angel. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9. And here we're going to read specifically about God. And Isaiah is talking about God in this context in Isaiah chapter 63. And notice, if you would, in the context of this verse, starting in verse 8, that he is talking about, or verse 7, he is talking about God when he says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. This is the word Yahweh. This is the word for God, sometimes translated Jehovah. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel. which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindness. Now watch these pronouns. For He said, surely they are My people, children who will not lie. So He became their Savior. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. Now I want you to note this specifically in this passage here. Because what Isaiah is doing is connecting this concept of the angel of the Lord's presence with the Lord Himself. Okay? Watch the pronouns. He, that is Yahweh, the Lord, said, surely they are My people, children who will not lie. In all their affliction, He, that is the Lord, Yahweh, was afflicted. And the angel of His presence, notice what He did, saved them. But look at verse 8 again. He became their Savior. He became their Savior. So there's a connection there. God is the Savior. The angel of the presence is the Savior. The angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them and He bore them and carried them all the days of old. So this is talking about God. And when we read about the angel of His presence, what Isaiah is telling us is that God Himself came down as a messenger to His own people, and that He did certain things in days of old, and that this was God Himself who did this, the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Yahweh, or the angel who is Yahweh, is how we might read that. And now, we're going to look at some other passages that show that, but we just wanted to introduce it with this passage to show that even in Isaiah's time, Isaiah understood that these references to God occurring in the books of Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, Numbers, and Joshua, and Judges, primarily, that these references referred to God Himself. Now let's go back and study a few of them as we think about the angel of God, the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, who is God, during the time of the patriarchs. Turn back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 16 and verses 9 through 10. Genesis chapter 16 and verses 9 through 10. And we're going to study through some of these things and just look and see how this works out in this particular context. Because a lot of times when we read about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, we're reading about God Himself, really. And we're not reading about a created being, but rather we're just reading about God's actions in the world. Genesis chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, the context is that of Hagar and Ishmael. Now listen to what we have here. Hagar and Ishmael have been cast out by Sarah, and now, verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, now listen to what he says to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, verse 11, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. Now think about what she's doing here for a moment. She is talking to God. God is talking to her. But the Bible describes this as being the angel of the Lord. This is the messenger who is the Lord, in fact. And so, you are the God who sees, for she said, I also have seen Him who sees me. And so, she's speaking to the Lord. The Lord is the one giving her these promises. And notice the content of these promises. According to the promise He gives, that the Lord, the angel of the Lord gives to Hagar, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. Does that sound familiar? Like the promise that God made to Abraham? It sounds familiar, doesn't it? So that they shall not be counted for multitude. And this is the angel of the Lord who said these things. Now, if we go on and we continue to follow Hagar's story, we pick that up in Genesis chapter 21, verse 18. This is after the birth of Ishmael, Genesis chapter 21 and verse 18. And this is the time this is the second time now she and Ishmael have been cast out, and cast out permanently at this point. And God had told Abraham, he said, if you cast her out, I will take care of her. And he said, go ahead and do this. And so God's going to take care of her. But now she and Ishmael are out in the desert, and they don't have any water left. And she's placed him underneath a bush to get some shade from the heat, evidently. And she is now concerned that they are going to die. Verse 16, then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand. Now look at verse 18 again. For I will make him a great nation. Once again, here is the same promise. And the angel is the one who is saying this. And he is saying, I will make him a great nation. Okay? So this is not just a created angel who's acting as a messenger. This is God himself, the angel of his presence, as Isaiah describes him back in Isaiah 64. This is the angel of his presence, who is God himself coming down and interacting with her and promising her certain things about Hagar's future. Now, if a created angel had made this promise, then it wouldn't stand much water, you know, unless God was behind it. But this is God who is making this promise. And so God can keep this promise because he's telling her that he's going to make Ishmael into a great nation. So the angel spoke to her, and this is, once again, the angel of the Lord. We turn over to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 11, and once again, we see God testing Abraham and telling him, Abraham, and he said, here I am, take your son, your only son, Isaac, verse 2, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him marriage. So Abraham rises up, he takes his son with him, he's about to offer him up on the altar, and when we get to verse 11, we see that the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. Now, this is the angel of the Lord talking. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Okay? Now, who was Abraham offering Isaac to? He was offering to the Lord. So this isn't an angel, a created angel, that he's offering Isaac to, but he's offering to the Lord, and this is the Lord, the angel of his presence, as Isaiah says, talking to Abraham and saying, now I know that since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so this is God. The angel of the Lord, verse 15, called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said this. Notice verse 16. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seas of the seashore. So the angel of the Lord in these passages is God himself. It's not talking about a created being who is some messenger, but God acting as messenger for himself. And as if we are to get more specific, the angel of the Lord here in these passages is the second person of the Godhead whom we know under the new covenant as Jesus. Okay? And so as we turn back the pages of the Bible and look at the interaction of God with mankind, not only do we see God working with Israel, God working with the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and with everyone who's involved here, it's more than just God. You see, it's Jesus himself who is bringing about the accomplishment of man's salvation through him. And this is a great revelation if we understand this and if we think about this as to what's happening in the history of God's interacting with Israel. Now, the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham from killing his son. But we turn over to Genesis chapter 31 as well. And here we have the same angel of the Lord once again working with the nation of Israel, now working with Jacob himself. Genesis chapter 31 and verses 11 through 13. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob? And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, gray-spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, verse 13, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Now who said this to Jacob? It says in verse 11, the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying these things. And one of the things that he said in verse 13, I am the God of Bethel. I'm the God. I'm Yahweh God, whom you prayed to when you were in Bethel. I am that God. But the Bible says the angel of the Lord said that. Well, how do we understand that then? Well, we understand that that's the Lord himself speaking. The angel of the Lord, Yahweh. Okay? So as we continue reading through the Bible, we see God speaking, the angel of the Lord speaking over and over. He advised Jacob to return to Canaan, and then of course he redeemed him from all of the evils that occurred to him. If you look at Genesis chapter 48 and verses 15 through 16, we see Jacob saying this very thing to his family as he's about to pass from this life into another. Genesis chapter 48, verses 15 and 16. He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Notice verse 16. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into the multitude in the midst of the earth. So Jacob himself identifies God as the angel of the Lord in this blessing here in Genesis chapter 48, verses 15 and 16. Now we turn back to Genesis chapter 32, and this gets interesting, and I've got a whole sermon on this particular verse that I won't preach to you tonight, but it's really interesting stuff when you start to understand that who Jacob is really wrestling with here in Genesis chapter 32 is not a created angel, but God himself. Now that's interesting. And the question arises as a result of this, how do you win a wrestling match with God? And there's only one way that you can win a wrestling match with God, and that's if God lets you win, right? And that's interesting because it tells us something about who God is because of what Jacob did in this passage. In fact, we have divine commentary on this in the book of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5. Turn over there for just a moment and read what Hosea says about Jacob wrestling with God. Hosea chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5. Listen to what Hosea says. Or starting in verse 2, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds. He will recompense him. Now, verse 3, listen to this. He's talking about Jacob. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. Now, you remember that story, right? When Jacob took the heel of Esau when they were still yet unborn. Jacob and Esau, they were twins. You remember that? And because he grabbed his heel, Esau was the firstborn, but Jacob pulled him back in the womb, and then he came out. So he took him by the heel. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel. Look at what it says there. He struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is, the Lord God of hosts. This is who Jacob wrestled with. This is who he struggled with. And he prevailed when he humbled himself before God and called upon him in prayer. Now that's an interesting thing. We should study more about that in and of itself. It's a wonderful story. The story of Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord, who is God himself. But the angel of God during the time of the patriarchs, we also see the angel of God during the time of the Exodus. Turn over to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. And look here. This is a passage that we looked at last time. And just notice that this was God as well. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him," that is to Moses, "in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.'" Now, you can't get God identified any more than what he's identified here. But who is he called in verse 2? The angel of the Lord. Do you see that? Now, this is God. This is Yahweh. This is the great I am speaking to Moses out of the burning bush. But he is called the angel of the Lord. He appears to him here, and he then talks about protecting the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 14 and verses 19 through 20. As they escape from captivity here, God guides them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, the Bible says. And this, once again, is the angel of the Lord. Look at Exodus chapter 14 and verses 19 and 20. "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night." So once again, God, the angel of the Lord, Jesus in the second person of the Godhead, okay, before he was born into the world. This is him working to accomplish salvation in the ancient Israel. God also promises to send his angels to Canaan to defeat the Canaanites to Joshua and to Moses in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. Notice what we read here, Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." Now notice what it says in verse 21. "Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." Now what does that mean? My name is in him. What is that name? It's Yahweh. It's the great I am. Well, for his name to be in him means what? That he is the Lord. Well, what does that mean? It means that the angel will protect them. And who was this? We turn over to the book of Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14. Look over there. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14. We're going to skip ahead a little bit here because we're running out of time. This is kind of exciting to me. I enjoy studying this. I don't know if you can tell that or not. But I hope that this is interesting to you too. But look in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14. "So he said..." verse 13, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." So here's the angel of the Lord again, standing before the nation of Israel, acting as the commander in chief of the armies, just as God said he would back in Exodus chapter 32 and following. Or Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20 and following. "So he led Joshua into battle as the captain of the Lord's host." He appears in various places in the book of Judges. I won't go into all the details here, but in the beginning of the book of Judges, when Israel fails to conquer their enemies, but rather makes pacts with them, he comes to them in Judges chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4 and upbraids them, the angel of the Lord does, "For not obeying my voice," he says. in removing the idolatry from the land. In Judges 5 and verse 23, the angel of the Lord curses a man named Meroz because he did not aid Deborah and Barak in their fight against Jabin. The angel of the Lord comes and before Gideon and encourages him and inspires him to take up his fight. In Judges chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, and in verses 20 through 22, the angel of the Lord comes to Samson's parents and visits them and promises a child to them. In Judges chapter 13, and verses 3 through 21. And he ascends into heaven on the fire of a burnt offering. Judges chapter 13 and verse 20. And so the angel of the Lord who is the Lord. All of these are appearances of God in the Old Testament who is bringing about the salvation of man through the nation of Israel and accomplishing that in Jesus the Christ. And this is Jesus in his pre-incarnate form, the second person of the Godhead, Yahweh himself, the God of Israel. Well, what lessons can we learn and can we take away from this of a practical nature in regard to the angel of the Lord? I know some of this may seem to you to be kind of academic. I don't know. It's interesting to me. It's edifying to me. But let's just draw some practical lessons here and bring our lesson to a close tonight. First of all, when we think about the angel of the Lord, he does some things that only the Lord does, such as make people into nations, the promise that he made to Abraham and to Ishmael and to Hagar. He upbraids God's people in a way only the Lord would upbraid them. And he accepts worship from God's people as well, saying, you know, take off your shoes because this is holy ground on which you stand. And he allows people to worship him, this angel of the Lord. If you go to the New Testament and look at some of the angels there, they will say, no, no, don't worship me. I'm a servant of God, just as you are a servant of God. And so those are angels of a very different quality and a very different character. But the work of the angel of the Lord is to rebuke those who have sinned, encourage those who are faithful, and to accomplish God's plan for salvation throughout history. And that's really what we read about in the Bible. When you open the Bible, you're not just opening a book of the history of man, even though it does tell about the history of some men, but primarily what the Bible is talking about is the history of God working in the world. And so that's why sometimes the Bible doesn't answer all these little questions that we as humans want to know about these other humans who lived in the past, because the Bible is answering a bigger question. The bigger question the Bible is answering is, what did God do to bring salvation to the world? You see, he didn't leave this question alone. After Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out of the garden, God started working to bring them back to him through his son Jesus. And that's the great lesson that we learn from the Old Testament, is that it's not just talking about man and the sins of man, but it's talking about how Jesus accomplished salvation in the earth, not only in his own life, from the time that he was born until the time that he died on that cross. But even before then, he was working to bring about man's salvation. And so when we read words like Peter records in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That salvation is talking about what Jesus did on the cross and everything that he did prior to that in order to make the cross happen. Now that's beautiful to know that God loves us so much that he worked through history, that Jesus loves us so much that he worked throughout all this time in history to accomplish all these things for us. And to me, it gives an added sense and an added dimension to knowing how much God really cares about man. What a great work God has done, and what a great work he does today. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 58, when the Jews asked him, are you older than Abraham? Jesus responded to this, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The Bible says that they took up stones to stone him because they didn't believe that he was who he claimed to be, that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel, and that he had worked all throughout history to accomplish these things, that Abraham was his friend, the friend of God, the friend of Jesus. And that's something to think about in relationship to our salvation today, because Jesus is our friend as well. And He is given all for us so that we can have salvation. Not only in His life, but before His life began, He was working to bring it about and to accomplish it. He worked with the patriarchs. He worked with Moses, He worked through with the judges, and He worked on down through the kingdom of Israel with David and with others so that He could be born into the world. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, that in the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them. Yes, Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. What will you do with Jesus tonight? Will you respond to His invitation to come unto Him, all you who are weary and heavy laden, so that He can give you rest? To take His yoke upon you and learn of Him? That's what we've been doing tonight, if you think about it. Learning more about Jesus, second person of the Godhead, the one who made it all happen so that you and I could have fellowship with one another and could have fellowship with God in eternity. What will you do with Him? He's calling upon you to make a choice this very evening to become a Christian, to become a disciple, to become one of His followers through hearing His word and believing it, repenting of sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, and being baptized for remission of sins. You can become His disciple, the one who loved you so much that He worked throughout all history to bring your salvation about. Won't you come to Him this evening and give your life to Him and love Him as much as He has loved you? Certainly, we can do that. If you need the prayers of the church for any matter in your life, whatever that need may be, you can come now and make that known as well. While together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.